We're in the 15th chapter of Joshua with our study, and ready to begin to 13th verse. This part of the chapter has to do with the telling again of the story of Caleb receiving his portion, the city of Hebron, and the territory around about that. So beginning in the 13th verse, "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron." Now it seems that the historian never tires of telling this story again and again of Caleb and of the way God treated him because of his faithfulness during the time that he was one of the 12 spies, only one of two that actually came back with a faithful report. So he says here that he gave unto Caleb a part among the children of Judah. Now, at the time he gave this to Caleb, it probably wasn't officially known that this was going to be Judah's territory, because he seems to have given this to Caleb before the lots were drawn. But of course, since God was controlling the lots, and since God gave the commandment as to what Caleb would receive, then it was known, of course, by God that it would be in the territory of Judah. And this was done according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. So Joshua didn't take it upon himself to do this. He would have done it by lot strictly had not he had a commandment of the Lord to have done it another way. And he said, "Even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron." Now Anak, of course, was the name for these giants that lived in that area. The word means long neck, which has to do with their large stature. And Arba was the father of this race of giants. Verse 14, "And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Aman, and Talmi, the children of Anak." So there still was some conquering to be done here. Either they didn't completely eradicate this country from the giants, which is probably part of the situation, or they came back and recaptured this city of Hebron after Joshua and his army had made a successful victory over it. But at any rate, Caleb had to still do some more fighting, battle, and so he drove them out. Now, it doesn't say that he killed them, but he drove them out. So it's possible that they just retreated from the territory, and Caleb was able to repossess it as his own. Verse 15, "And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir," and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sephir. Now this name Kirjath-Sephir means a city of books. And we find that Debir was also called in the 49th verse of this chapter Kirjath-Sana, which means a city of learning. Now due to the names that were given to this city of Debir, it is thought by some that this was probably a place of scholarship, a place of higher learning for the people who dwelt in this area, for these Canaanites. More or less like the city of Athens was as a learning center to the Greeks. It was located about 10 miles south of Hebron, and no doubt Caleb thought of it as being a very desirable thing to possess this city, the person who would possess it might very well be a person who would be scholarly inclined and have a definite interest in learning more about the sciences of the day. Verse 16, "And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sephir and taketh it, to him will I give Asher, my daughter, to wife." Now no doubt, whoever took this city, Caleb was going to assume that he was going to be a faithful person, one who was very brilliant, who was inclined to be successful, and who would be a desirable husband then for his daughter. We have to remember that all the people that were within this family of Israel were children of God. They all had the same faith. It wasn't a matter of blending in one background with another background. so far as religions go or socioeconomic position goes, these people were very, very similar. So it wasn't like today if we just pick somebody out of the world and wonder if they're going to be a suitable husband or wife and have different backgrounds and different religions and different principles of activity. These people were very similar. And so Caleb could make a statement like this and not be really as radical as it might sound to us today in our society. So whoever smiteth this city, he says, and taketh it, I will give my daughter to be his wife. Verse 17, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Asha, his daughter, to wife. Now this Othniel would be the nephew of Caleb, and we find that later he was one of the judges of Israel, so he was a very prominent person. He was an energetic man that we might have to consider to be a self-starter, and he did rise to great heights in becoming a judge of Israel. But before he did that, he showed himself to be very great in valor and accomplishment, in that he did take this city of Debir and then actually win the hand of Caleb's daughter. We have to also consider that since Othniel was a nephew of Caleb, he probably knew Caleb's daughter from a long time, and he might have had this, of course, in mind as one of his primary goals when he did capture this city, that of being able to win the hand of this daughter. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Now, this daughter had a territory given to her, but she and Othniel decided that they needed to have more, needed to have an addition to this territory. And so she persuaded Othniel to ask of her father a field, but it seems that Othniel then persuaded her to be the one to do the actual asking, since she might have a greater inroad to the favor of Caleb. And so she did. And so it states here, and she lighted off her ass, that is, she arrived in the presence of Caleb. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? What did you come for? What are you asking for? Verse 19, who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. Now, she had a territory given her, which is described here as a south land, and evidently it's one that was rather dry and didn't have enough water to make it a real fruitful and productive place. So now she asked for a place with water. Give me also springs of water. And so it says he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. That is the higher springs and the lower springs. So Caleb did capitulate to the request of his daughter, and he did give her then the upper and lower springs. Now this tells us several things. First, we see here where a man and his wife, Othniel and Asha, had a common consultation among themselves as to what would be the best thing to do for themselves. One influenced the other, and vice versa. They each had an input as to what they were going to do about this land. And actually, it became to the point then that the daughter is the one who did the asking, because she would have a more prominent position in the eyes of Caleb and be able to gain the favor better. We see also that it's not wrong to desire to better ourselves and earthly possessions. It does not necessarily mean that we're breaking a commandment about covetousness. If this is done in accordance with appropriate desires and needs, which was the case here. They had some territory, but they wanted more, and they got more. We also see that it is appropriate then for a parent to give a blessing to a child, for a parent to give earthly possessions to a child. This is not inappropriate at all, and Caleb did this. We also see that Caleb had sons, but here he gave a possession to a daughter, so that sons are not to be the only ones blessed by parents, but daughters are to also be blessed by the parents. And it's a matter then of having an equal amount of love for all the children. And these are some precedents that are set down here by Caleb with his dealings with his daughter that are still in line with very good principles for us to follow today. Now, in giving her the upper springs and the nether springs, some seem to think that this simply means that he gave her a territory that had water in it, had some kind of a lake or spring or river in it, and then also the upper springs would be the blessings that come from God, that is the rain from heaven, so that she had water from both sources, the upper and the lower. Now, that's the way some of the scholars want to interpret this. But as we think of it, in our situation today, whenever we need blessings, we need the upper springs. That is, we need the blessings that come from God in a spiritual sense, and we also need the nether springs, which then would have to do with our physical blessings, our temporal blessings. So we need the spiritual and the physical or temporal together. And of course, both come to us as a gift from God. So it's interesting to see this little passage here in this 15th chapter that again describes the territory that was given to Caleb, how they had to go in and recapture this city of Hebron and the city of Debir, and then how he distributed this to his daughter and to Othniel. Beginning in the 20th verse and going through the 63rd verse of this chapter 14 of Joshua, we have the names of the cities that fell within the lot of the tribe of Judah. And we're not going to read these verses because he simply names 114 cities here, and there's not a whole lot of other things that are said besides simply giving the names of these cities. We'd like to notice several features, though, of this list of cities. These cities are named and listed in several classes, and the first class he talks about is, in verses 21 through 32, that some are said to be the uttermost cities toward the coast of Edom. Now, here are actually 38 cities named, and yet it is said to be 29 cities. And it's probably because 9 of these were afterwards transferred to the lot of Simeon and are reckoned as belonging to that, since we compare chapter 19, verse 2, with what is said here. So it seems that although they named all of them, they only counted the ones which remained in Judah's lot. Then he named the cities that are said to be in the valley, verse 33, which are 14 in number. And then we have from verses 37 through 44, 25 other cities named. Then he names the three Philistine cities, Ekron, Ashdod, and Gaza, verses 45 through 47. Then the cities in the mountains, which are 11 in all, verses 48 through 51. And then 27 more cities are named, and then 6 cities are named to be in the wilderness, which would be a part of the country that would be not so thickly inhabited. It is interesting to note several features of this list of cities. The first thing we'd like to point out is that of all these 114 cities that are named, we do not find Bethlehem named here, which afterwards was a city of David, and of course was made indelibly imprinted upon the minds of man by the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in this little city. So there might have been hundreds or thousands of little hamlets, little villages, which weren't large enough to be named in this list of cities. And the important thing to us about Bethlehem is that when our Savior came to be born on this earth, he was born in a very humble, lowly setting. Not only was he born in a place that was not a big house or palace, but he was born in a stable. The city of his birth was so insignificant that it wasn't even mentioned in all of the Old Testament. Somebody could ask, you know, where is Bethlehem? Who ever heard of Bethlehem? What's so great about that? And it points out that the mind of God is certainly not the mind of man. Had we been sending the King of all the ages, the Son of God, the one who was going to judge the human race, the one to whom all must come in order to be saved and to have a spiritual existence and a life after this life, had we been sending this great being to this earth, certainly we would have sent him to a place where there would have been a lot of publicity, a high and well thought of region, and one in which the news of his birth could have been spread very rapidly, and he could have been quickly acclaimed as somebody who was of very high lineage. But not so. Our God chose a little hamlet that was so insignificant that it didn't even deserve to be named among the list of cities that belonged to this tribe of Judah. So we see that Christ came to give honor to the places he was related to and not to receive honor from them. Another interesting thing we note here is that Jerusalem is said to continue in the hands of the Jebusites, verse 63, for the children of Judah could not drive them out. Now we wonder why they couldn't drive them out. It would almost have to be through their sluggishness and their unbelief and their lack of wisdom to have not done this, because certainly God was with them in their battles. God was willing for them to do this. He warned them to do this. But for some reason or other, they didn't do it. And consequently, this would always be a blot on their great victories to have the Jebusites to remain at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was afterwards to be the holy city, the royal city, the city of the great king, the brightest ornament of all the land of Israel. God had designed that it should be so. So it seems that they were kept out of Jerusalem longer than the other cities, and then they were forced to share it with the Jebusites when they did inhabit it. Now we'd like to notice some other interesting features about some of these cities. Libna was a city which in Joram's day revolted and probably set up for a free independent state, according to 2 Kings 8, verse 22. And Lachish, where King Amaziah was slain, 1 Kings 14:19, this city led the dance in idolatry, according to Micah 1:13. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. So that's an important thing to remember about Lachish. Another city, Gila, G-I-L-O-H, Ahithophel's town, is here mentioned, and also Tekoa. And Tekoa was the city from which the prophet Amos originated. And it was also the city near which Jehoshaphat obtained a glorious victory that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Also we find listed the city of Maresha, where Asa was a conqueror. And we also have listed many of the cities in this tribe which occur in the history of David's troubles. Adullam, Ziph, Keilah, Maon, Engedi, and Ziklag. All these Judean cities were places where David had most of his haunts. For though sometimes Saul drove David out from his inheritance which he would receive of the Lord, yet he kept as close to it as he could. Also within the bounds of this tribe and these cities, we have the wilderness of Judea. This was a place where David spent a lot of his time, and it's also the place in which John the Baptist preached and where he prepared the way for the kingdom of heaven. As we have recorded in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 1st verse, and we'd like to read some of that. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So John came preaching the doctrine of repentance. He was trying to get the people to get back on the right track so that they would be in a position to receive the Messiah. And of course, during this time of John's preaching, we do have our Savior beginning his ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist right here in this wilderness of Judea in the Jordan River. And consequently, some very great historical things happened in this area, which we today look to as a part of our heritage as the children of God. So as we think of this lot given to Judah and the great cities that are named here in the last part of this chapter, it reminds us of the blessing that Jacob placed upon Judah, beginning with the 8th verse of the 49th chapter of Genesis. We'd like to read from that. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." So here describing the great blessing that would be Judah's, all to be found in this wonderful country that was their lot. We close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.